this time we have the privilege to turning to God's Word. And so I invite you to open up your bulletin, follow along there. You can also follow along on the screen. We have three passages this morning. The first is from Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3, then Genesis 1, 1 through 3, and John 1, 1 through 3. Hear now God's Word. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In Genesis 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And John 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Great to be with you this morning. Last week was a pretty amazing worship service. We had two baptisms, and we had our confirmation students officially join the church. They are now officially members. In fact, over the last week, two overtures have been given to session to make substantive changes. Just kidding, they didn't really do that, but confirmation students did join and they are members of the church now. Another thing that was really exciting about Sunday last week was we went over 400 people in attendance over the two services, and that for a you can give it up for the Lord, for all he has done and continues to do. That's the first time that's happened on a non-Christmas Easter service since before the pandemic. So praise God. We are seeing the Lord continue to draw people here, and that's exciting stuff. And we are in a series now called Simply the Best. We're going through the book of Hebrews, and that's a New Testament book, and it was written primarily to Jews who had come to know Jesus. And it's about persevering. And we have come to one of the best chapters in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. It's known as the Hall of Faith because there are all of these people from the Old Testament who are lifted up as models for us and how we are to live out our faith. And so I have great news for you. We will be in Hebrews chapter 11 for the next 3 months. It's gonna be awesome. And I know that that means that, like, there's 40 verses. That means that we will roughly cover 3.3 repeating verses per Sunday. But what we're gonna do is we're gonna take a dive into each of the individuals, or most of them, who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 to understand who they are and how they lived by faith, because they have a lot to teach us. And they're not just, listen, the people in Hebrews 11 are not heroes for us to emulate. Now, there are aspects of their lives that we ought to see and appreciate and try to embody, but believe me, they're not heroes. And there are people who are going to cover that, you know, on the face of it, we might wonder how in the world they made the Hall of Faith to begin with. And that is very helpful for us, for normal people who have all kinds of victories in life and all kinds of failures, all kinds of struggles. And so we're going to take a look at what exactly faith means, what it means to have faith in our relationship with Christ, and how to walk faithfully through a life of difficulty. Let's pray together, and then we'll look at the texts. Lord, thank you for your blessings. There are so many. And Father, we pray now that you would, no matter how we're feeling, and there might be people who are new, who are here for the very first time in this room or on the live stream, And there might be people who are really having a hard time right now. No matter who we are, no matter what we're going through, Lord, we ask that you would quiet our hearts and help us to open up to the Word of God and to hear what it has to teach us this morning. And Lord, I pray that my words would be the words that you want me to speak. Help us, Lord, to learn and to apply this to our lives and to have faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to begin. I'm going to give you three different aspects of faith and what it means to have faith in our lives as we walk with Jesus. But before I do that, I want to give a working definition of faith so that we understand what this word means. And there is a definition in Hebrews 11:1. We'll talk about that. But I'm going to give just a broad understanding of what it means to have Christian faith. So what is faith? It is simply taking God at his word about Jesus and about everything else. And we're not going to do that perfectly. And we're going to have times where we doubt, but we want to begin with what the sentence begins with, taking God at his word about Jesus and then about everything else that he has to teach us in his word. And what the first part of this, taking God at his word about Jesus, is what we would call saving faith. So to be a Christian is not to behave really well. It isn't to check various boxes like coming to church or going to a Bible study or reading or praying. None of those are bad things, but that doesn't make you a Christian. To be a Christian is simply to have faith in Jesus that he did what you cannot do. That is, paid for your sins so that you can have a relationship with God. That's what the Bible calls saving faith. And so Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Grace means a gift that you didn't deserve, saved from the consequences of our sins through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Do you see how it is not what we do, our behaviors, that make us a Christian? It is trusting in Jesus to do what we could not do and then responding with our life. Now, to be clear, there are works that Christians do, but they don't do those works in order to get on God's good side. No, by faith we receive the favor of God because by faith we receive all that Jesus did for us, okay? So that is saving faith. Everybody with me? Does that make sense? So that's saving faith. Now, there's another element of taking God at his word and trusting him, and that is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, and it just simply says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." We walk by faith and not by sight. And that means that we don't fully have what we believe that we have. Does that make, like, we don't have the fullness of all of the promises of God yet. We will have them, but now we do have forgiveness and we have grace and we have a relationship with God. All of those are true, but we don't have the fullness of everything that God has promised us just yet. It is true and sure, and we can be sure of it, but we don't grasp it right here and now in this life. I want to explain that because I think that Hebrews explains this not only in these first few verses, but throughout the chapter. So look in verse 1, Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So things hoped for, the assurance of them. That's what faith is. I am sure that I'm going to get these things that I'm hoping for because of the promises of God. "The conviction of things not seen." Conviction is another word for the evidence or the demonstration. So I don't see these things, but there's evidence here in the promises of God, in the word of God, that tells me that I am indeed going to receive these things. I think a great way to understand this comes from the story, one of the most famous stories interaction between Jesus and one of his disciples. And the disciple's name is Thomas. Now, who knows the nickname for Thomas? Not T-Bone. Thank you, Lucy. It's Doubting Thomas. That's Tom Backus, who is helping lead worship this morning. Thank you, Tom. Doubting Thomas. Why was he called Doubting Thomas? Well, because of one particular interaction in John chapter 20. After Jesus has died, the disciples are in despair, and then he rises and he shows himself to the disciples and the women, and they're overjoyed. But he doesn't show himself to all the disciples. And some of them come to Thomas, among others, and say, "We've seen the Lord, he's alive." And what does Thomas say? Not buying it. Nope. I'm gonna have to feel the holes in his hands. I'm gonna have to put my hand in his side. If I do that, then maybe I'll believe. Well, 8 days later, Jesus shows up in their midst. And Jesus has been, he's the Son of God. He's been eavesdropping. It's probably not difficult for him to know that interaction that Thomas had with the other disciples. And he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas, who has the benefit of being around when Jesus has risen, and he's right there before he's ascended into heaven where Jesus is right now at the right hand of the Father, what does Thomas say in response? "My Lord and my God, I believe." And then Jesus says something in response that I think is very relevant to us 2,000 years later. He says, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Well, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he is going to return. We don't know when. But in the meantime, we walk by faith and not by the same sight that Thomas had when he put his finger in the nail hole of Jesus' hand. And so with that in mind, that we are taking God at his word about Jesus, about everything else that he says, here are three different aspects of faith that we're going to see in Hebrews 11 and that we see even here. Okay, the first one is this. The lived experience of faith is paradox. Faith is paradoxical. Do you know what a paradox is? It is something that seems like it can't be true, like it's contradictory, but upon further thought and further investigation, it actually is true. So let me give you a couple of examples of paradoxes, okay? Here's one. In order to make money, you have to spend money. That doesn't seem like, what? What? I want to hang on, I need to stuff it under the mattress and then I'll have money. No, if you really want to make money, you got to spend money. If you want to open a cupcake shop in New Albany, what do you have to do? Spend a lot of money. You got to lease space. You got to get really good marketing, especially on TikTok. And you have to buy equipment in order to sell cupcakes. So you got to spend money if you want to make money. Here's another paradox. If you try to avoid risk at every turn, if you try to play it as safe as you can, you are actually taking the highest level of risk. Okay, to play it safe in every instance is actually to risk the most. Why? Well, let me give you an example. It's a risk to go outside your home. You know, it's a risk to drive in a car. It's a risk to talk to people. They might be mean to you or they might, who knows what might happen, okay? But if you decide that because of that you're going to play it safe and stay in your home and never go out, you're going to end up lonely, miserable, and you will have wasted your life. So those are paradoxes. Now, what is the paradox of faith? The paradox of faith is simply that we have these promises, these amazing promises that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, the promise that God is always for us. He's never against us. The promise that he is present with us and will never leave us no matter what happens, no matter what we do. The promise that he forgives us when we sin. The promise that we will have eternal life. The promise that we have abundant life with him. John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." And alongside that, life is really hard, and bad things happen. And just a few weeks ago, I was talking about these promises, and a few days later, I was with somebody who goes to our church, and he said, you know, I was listening to those promises that you were talking about in God's Word, and I looked around, and I saw two widows, recently widowed, and I saw one person who is going through just a brutally difficult time. That is what I'm talking about when we talk about faith being a paradox. It just isn't true. Like God tells us he'll protect us. He loves us. It is not true that that means that our lives are perfectly easy and that we have all kinds of things to, you know, count on at all. Like we'll never have hardship. We'll never go through difficulty. And there's a guy named John Calvin who I've quoted from time to time. He's a 1500s theologian, and he's got this rap as a kind of cold, distant intellectual. He understood what the Christian faith really is about, and I want to share with you a quote. He says this, and he's talking about Hebrews 11:1. Promised to us is eternal life, but it is promised to the dead, you know, we who are dying. We are assured of a happy resurrection, but we are as yet involved in corruption. And if you are older, you know that your body is slowly degenerating. We are pronounced righteous, as yet sin dwells in us. We hear that we are happy, but we are as yet in the midst of many miseries. An abundance of all good things is promised to us, but still we often hunger and thirst. God proclaims that he will come quickly, but he seems deaf when we cry to him. That is the paradox of the Christian faith. And it's echoed in another passage in 2 Corinthians 4. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. This is true almost universally. There are some people who are, things are going really well for you and life is really good, and praise God for that and enjoy it and don't feel guilty. Rejoice. It's a good gift from God. Now, there are others that are in the midst of tremendous hardship. You students, look at me. You who are in high school, college, recent grads, you need to know something. You are so, so blessed. You have so much more than you've ever earned or deserved. In just a couple weeks, myself and two of the Carsey's men, Todd and his son Campbell, are going to Uganda. And so you students, look, okay? This is a house in Uganda, okay? This is a soccer ball in Uganda. And this is a school in Uganda. And it's not that the desks and the iPads are just somewhere off to the side, okay? So that's what it's like to be in Uganda. And you are very, very blessed to live here. And it's also true that it's really hard growing up right now. Really hard. There are anxieties and stresses that abound. And it's hard to trust that God is good and he's with you and you are walking with him, because life is difficult. And that same little spiel is true for all of your parents and all of us adults, because we often forget how blessed we are as well. And we complain and whine about all kinds of things, and we're actually very blessed. But it's also true that life is just hard. And so that is the paradoxical nature of the Christian faith. We have amazing promises. We have a great God who is with us always, and yet we endure many trials and sufferings to finally arrive home with God. And one way that you can apply this to your life, okay, this paradox, is simply to take the time to hang out with each other and really, like, listen to each other's struggles, trials. As a church, that makes us stronger. And you as an individual to really, Paul says, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. If we practice that as a church, we will build deep, lasting relationships. And that reality that life is difficult leads to the second point about faith, and that is the central virtue of faith is patient perseverance. Patient perseverance. It's hard to be patient and it's hard to persevere. There's a lot of overlap with what we were talking about in the previous chapter about enduring in the faith. These people that we're going to learn about, they endured over a long period of time. And that's why it says in verse 2 of Hebrews 11, "For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation." Do you know what commendation is? Attaboy. Good job. Standing before God and hearing what Jesus talked about in Matthew 25 in the parable of the talents. What does he say? Well done, good and faithful servant. We want to hear that, amen? That's what they heard in Hebrews 11, those people that we're going to study, because they were patient and they persevered in the midst of all kinds of trials. Raise your hand if you have ever been in some kind of long-distance event like cross-country or biking or swimming. Raise your hand up. There are a few of you who have done that. You know that it takes a lot of patient perseverance to do that. I've done those events. Why? Because I'm middle-aged. And middle age is the bastion of long-distance events. Because you can no longer be quick, so you just have to be long, long. And so you got to be patient when you're doing those kind of things. And to pray for patience is a very dangerous thing to do. Last Sunday, we had, you know, our Mother's Day celebration, and the six of us were all together, and so my two college kids were home, and we were sharing prayer requests. And we were going around the table, and I said, "I would like you to pray for me for patience, because I feel like my temper rising and rising too quickly, and so I just need patience." So they prayed for me, and the next morning I'm getting ready to come. I'm taking my daughter to school, and I'm grabbing some food for the office for lunch, and we got a Bible study, so I'm kind of hurrying, and I reach in the fridge to get the Tupperware filled with watermelon and cantaloupe that was left over from the night before, and the lid was not securely fastened. I pull it out, and it just, boom, dumps everywhere. And I didn't cuss. So the Lord is growing me in patience. I praise him for that. I don't like having to experience patience, but it is good when I see the fruit of prayers of my family for me. We need to patiently persevere. We need to keep going. The Christian faith is simply plodding one day after the next, one step in front of the other toward Jesus for a lifetime. Okay, 90% of life is showing up. 100% of the Christian life is showing up day after day until you die. That's what a Christian is. It's someone who keeps following Jesus, not perfectly, but trying and not giving up and walking toward Jesus. And those unseen things that we are hoping for, we keep walking toward them because we know that we will receive them after we finish the race here. And that leads to the third and final aspect of faith. The key question of faith is its object. In other words, what do you have your faith in? It's not a feeling, like I'm going to drum up these emotions in me. It's not, oh, I have such a huge quantity of faith. It's, who do I have faith in? That's what matters. If you have a little tiny bit of faith, the object of your faith is all important. The size of your faith is not. What did Jesus say? What do we need? Do we need faith the size of a boulder? No. What do we need faith the size of? A mustard seed. You know what a mustard seed is? Have you ever seen it? Tiny, tiny little seed. That's what you need, but you need it in the right object. And Jesus is the right object. The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit is the right object. That's what the rest of Hebrews verse 3 says. And then that leads to Genesis and John. It says in verse 3 of Hebrews 11, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And that points us to the very beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you can see the Trinity right here in this passage. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, he spoke his word, let there be light, and there's light. And then you fast forward to John's gospel. And what do we hear about this word of God? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That's the eternal Son, Jesus Christ. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. That's Jesus. And later on in John's first chapter, it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the object of our faith. Now, to believe that God created the universe out of nothing in the first century was actually harder than it is in the 21st century. In the first century, it was believed in Greco-Roman culture, that's the culture that the author of Hebrews is writing to, that the universe was eternal. It had existed forever, would exist forever. It had always just been there. Today, all of the scientific consensus tells us that there was, in fact, a beginning to the universe. How did that happen? We know. God spoke it. There's a if you've heard of this word, cosmology, it's not the same word as cosmetology, okay? Cosmology is an area of physics that has to do with the beginning of the universe. And there's a guy named Alexander Valentkin, who is a physicist, cosmologist at Tufts University. He's a leader in this field. And for decades, he's studied it. And he didn't want to find what he found, and so he explains it this way. Quote, cosmologists can no longer hide behind the possibility of an eternal universe. There is no escape. They have to face the problem of a cosmic beginning, end quote. So my question is, what is all of this hiding and problem and escaping? Well, he's not a Christian, and he doesn't want to believe in God. It's an obvious problem when all the evidence suggests there's a beginning, because how do you have a beginning? You need a beginner. And so we believe that God created the universe by the word of God. As the Spirit was over the waters, we believe that the word of God was made flesh in Jesus Christ. It is not the quantity of your faith that matters. It is the object of your faith. So I ask you, is the object of your faith Jesus? Is it Jesus? Because if you don't believe me and you think, well, yeah, I mean, I know I need to believe in Jesus, but I've got this sin, I'm wrestling, I can't get over it, I've got this past. We're going to read about people in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, that will perhaps surprise you. Like a guy who had great courage for part of his life. And trusted in God. And then the other part of his life, he was a total liar and just lied to the face of people. Not once, but twice. We're going to read about a woman who's in the hall of faith. Guess what her profession was? Prostitute. She's in the hall of faith. We're going to read about a guy who I don't know how else to describe him other than he was the ultimate frat bro with a huge mullet, who loved girls and playing practical jokes and was a complete idiot his whole life until the very end of his life, wasted his life until the very end. And we're going to read about a guy who made a very rash promise and actually sacrificed his daughter. These are all in the hall of faith. Why are they there? They aren't there because they lived perfect lives. They're there because they had the proper object of their faith. And it has been revealed at the proper time that the object is Jesus Christ. So if you are here and you're not a Christian, I need you to know that being a Christian is simply trusting that God is good and he created you, that you have turned away from him. And the Bible calls that sin. And that Jesus came to rescue you, and he died on the cross for your sins, and he rose again, and he invites you into fullness of life with him. And as you heard, that doesn't mean successful, pain-free life. That means a life of meaning and purpose. in a life where you are promised that everything that you go through has a meaning behind it, even if we don't know what that meaning is, because there's a good God who loves us. Isn't that the best news you've ever heard? So we are going to walk by faith together. And if you are not a believer, you can become a believer even right here and now. It is as simple as fixing the object of your faith on Jesus himself. That's what it means to walk by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here together. You are always good. And Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who for very good reason have dark moments where they doubt your goodness. And I pray that you would comfort them. I pray that you would help them to just take one step in front of the other and walk by faith. Father, I pray that those who are here this morning who are quite comfortable and feel like life is going great, that they would remember every good gift comes from you, that they would be humble, and that they would trust you. And I pray, Lord, for those who do not have faith and who do not yet trust in Jesus, and I pray that you would give them the gift of faith as only your Holy Spirit can do. Send your Spirit to make dead hearts come alive, even right now in Christ. And would you cause all of us to simply walk by faith, to trust you and your word, and so seek to respond to the grace that you've given us by faithfully obeying you as best we can, knowing we will fail, but knowing that you are a gracious God, merciful and compassionate, and that you forgive. We love you. We praise you. And Father, hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.